To you this morning, and we're just thankful for this time, thankful for this space and this opportunity to set aside the cares and the concerns of the day, of the week, and the weeks to come, and just focus on you. So Lord, we pray that you would help us to do that, help us to stay focused and to just keep our mind fixed on what you've done and the greatness that you are and what you've done for us. So Father, we pray your blessing upon this time, help it to strengthen us, encourage us, and bring glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. I'll have you stand with us if you're comfortable to worship this morning.
Yeah. Yeah.
Is because of what he's done. It's not because of anything we've done. It's not because of the decisions we've made in life. It's because of what Jesus has done for us. And we come this morning to bring him honor and glory. Well, welcome each of you here this morning, and I trust you enjoy our service this morning. Those that are visiting, I hope you enjoy your time and come back and worship with us again. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 9 for a devotional. Matthew chapter 9, and we sing these songs, and obviously last Sunday being Easter, and now this Sunday being the Sunday completely immediately following it, we sing a lot of the songs that really draw us back to the cross and the empty tomb, and those are awesome, and they're good, and they keep our minds fresh on the gospel and the good news of Christ. And the question I ask myself is, so who did Jesus come to save? Who did Jesus come to save? What was his entire mission? What was the point of all of that? Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 9. It says, "And as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he stood up and he followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and the sinners?' But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Who did Jesus come to save? Well, obviously we see in this text, he definitely called Matthew. See, at the beginning of the text, he saw Matthew sitting in his tax office and he said, "Follow me." And Matthew follows him. And then it says that as it moves on, Jesus then was reclining at a table in the house. Many scholars believe this would have been in Matthew's house, inside of Matthew's house. And inside of that house would have been all of Matthew's buddies. It would have been all the people that Matthew would have known, would have hung out with, would have been very closely associated with, which would have been tax collectors and sinners. Matthew was a Jewish man. And as a Jew, deciding to go into tax collecting, working for the Roman government, not only working for the Roman government, but also extorting money in the name of the Roman government for his own good, would have been a complete outcast to his people. Nobody would have liked him. In fact, he would have probably been, most likely been disowned by his own family. People wouldn't have talked to him. They would have cast a blind eye to him. They would have walked away from him. He would have been discluded from just about anything. Matthew was an outcast. And sitting amongst Matthew and Jesus were the rest of the outcasts, the tax collectors, the other tax collectors, and the sinners. What sinners are is you can name it, you can guess it. Prostitutes, I'm sure Gentiles, I'm sure people who had no desire to know what was righteous and good, people who lived rough lives. All of these people sitting amongst Jesus. And what does the Pharisees ask? They start talking to his disciples, Jesus' disciples, and they ask him a question: why is your teacher eating with these people? Why is he eating with these people? And I love Jesus' response. They didn't ask Jesus. They asked his disciples, but Jesus responds. He said, is it not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick? Jesus makes it very clear. It is not the healthy, those who know the way to salvation, those who are saved, those who are being saved, that need a physician. It's the sick. And then he says something very interesting. He says, but go and learn what this means. This is an interesting phrase. Jesus challenging the Pharisees to learn something, which is highly improbable as it was in that day to challenge a Pharisee to learn something, especially if you weren't another Pharisee. But he not just challenges them to learn something, he actually challenges them to learn something they already knew. This quote, "I desire compassion," or some translations say mercy and not sacrifice, is a direct Old Testament reference. They knew this verse. This wasn't something that would have been shocking to them. This wouldn't have been a verse that they would have said, "Oh, I've never heard of that one before." They knew this verse. But Jesus says to them, "Go and learn what this means." He says, "For I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." So who did Jesus come for? Who did he die for? He died for everyone. He died for the sinners. He died for you. He died for me. And he died for those around us. But the question lies in us then, do we desire to show the compassion of God to other sinners? Do we desire to live like Christ so much that we'd be willing to show the compassion of God towards sinners? We have been blessed to receive that compassion. Will we show it? It's a challenge for each of us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity that we have to worship you. But God, most of all, we thank you for the amazing work that your Son did for us. For coming to this earth, dying on a cross, being perfect, carrying our sins on his shoulders, dying in our place. But then rising from the grave 3 days later to defeat death and give us victory over sin. Thank you for that, Father. But God, it is amazing enough that you'd be willing to save us. But Lord, help us then to be bold in showing that love and that compassion that you had towards us with the world around us. Thank you, Father, for the life of your Son, for the way that he exemplified and showed your great love and compassion. Pray, Father, that you would give us that same heart for those that are lost. When we see them, Father, may our heart break and want to share the love of Christ with them. God, we know your grace is more than their sin, and it's bigger than their sin. And God, we pray that as ambassadors of your grace, that we would be able to show that to them. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Every trials and temptation, is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friend so spies forsake thee, take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee, thou wilt sought a solace there.
Three eighty-three.
Jesus, keep me near the cross there on precious fountain, free to all a healing stream. Flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till the rapture soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star shed his beams around me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my wretched soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. In the cross, be my glory ever. My raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross I'll watch and pray, trusting ever. lasting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my wretched soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Thank you.
So much for his willingness to preach and to bring us your word this morning. We pray that you would bless him. Bless us as a congregation. Open our ears and our hearts to hear your words, to receive those words, and Father, most of all, to be changed by those words, because we know, God, that your word is active and it's living and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we pray that this morning it would cut deep, that we would learn, that we would grow, and we would become more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy this morning. First Timothy chapter 3. I don't remember exactly which Sunday it was. I should have looked it up or could have looked it up when we started this pastoral search process, if you will, back last summer, last fall. But here we are 3 weeks away from that weekend. We have this Sunday. I'll be sharing a message. Next Sunday, Nathan Rittenhouse, Lord willing, will be here. And I've given him the freedom to share whatever the Lord lays on his heart to share next Sunday on the 19th. And then the Sunday following that, April 26th, will be the last Sunday before we have meetings toward the end of the week to actually give names or share what the Lord has laid on your heart. So basically two more messages to share, two more Sundays to kind of think along those lines. And so as I was thinking and praying about what to share, and I'm planning to share both of those messages, the one today and then in a couple weeks from now, as we look forward to that. A lot of things came to my mind, a lot of things were circulating in my mind, and I think one of the things that came first to my mind was how blessed I have been to have people in my life, not just pastors, but people in my life who, when we talk about these things that we're going to talk about in 1 Timothy 3, we can look in the book of Titus as well, but people who have those qualities. I've been very blessed. And as growing up at Krogan and those that were in pastoral roles, I think of Richard Zare, I think of Julius Mosier, later on as more contemporaries, while we were still there in our early marriage, Daryl Rogge and John Martin. And then as we came here to Naumburg, Elmer and Titus. Just what a blessing to have pastors who exemplify these things, who had these things as part of their character. That's who they were. And as we look at these things here this morning, I don't want us to get in our minds that somehow pastors are sort of an elite group. they're the only ones that hold these things, or only ones who have these things. So in essence, we just need to find somebody who has that, and there he is. Honestly, in a mature congregation, there ought to be scores of people, both men and women, who have these qualities, who have these things in their hearts and in their life, because they're signs of a maturing believer and signs of someone who is trying their best to follow Jesus Christ. And so as we go through this morning, yes, it does pertain to, you know, the person that God is calling to this particular role, but I think the challenge is for all of us here this morning to realize that this is a call for me. It's a call for me. Does this describe me as well? When it comes to, when you think of a pastor, a leader, I'm not sure what comes to your mind if you were to describe one, or like what qualities or what qualifications do they need to have? I'm sure you would get all kinds of answers probably from all kinds of people. But there are biblical qualifications that are shared very clearly in Scripture, and I want to take a look at them in this message today and then in a couple weeks in that message as well. So today's message is really kind of half of that message. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we find really seven positive qualities, positive character qualities that this person should possess. They must possess. And then there are also seven negative qualities or seven negative character traits that they should not possess. And again, this is not just for that person, but for all of us. And as we think of that, so if you have your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to read just the first two verses because they're the only ones that we're going to look at this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. And we'll stop there. I'm sure as you went to get a job, you may have had to put in a resume, list your qualities, list your qualifications, like why should this person be hired? When it comes to choosing a pastor in a congregation, there are characteristics, character qualities that the Scripture says need to be present. They need to be there. They're important, very important. And one of the first things that is shared here is that if a man desires that work, if a man desires that position. You see, being a pastor, and in your version, it may say something different than bishop, may say pastor, may say leader, may say shepherd, may say overseer. For today's context, we're going to put all those together. It's a leader in the church, a pastoral shepherd leader in the church. And we can go into a bunch of different, rabbit trails with this. There are separate things in each of these sort of roles and responsibilities, but they're talking about a leader within the church, a leader within the church. It's a high calling. It's a high calling. There is no other calling in life higher than being called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to shepherd God's people, to be involved in that kind of work. Being a bishop, a pastor, an overseer, an elder is a good work, and desiring it is a good desire to have. It's a good desire to have. If there is something within you that God has placed in there, a desire within you, like that is something that I can get excited about. That's something that I sense God is telling me that's going to be part of my life. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's a good role, it's a good work, and it's a good desire to have. It's a high calling, it's a noble office, it's a noble calling. Why is that one? Because we have the responsibility of shepherding God's flock. Shepherding God's flock. We're under shepherds, under the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. To recognize that role and that responsibility, to be a shepherd of God's flock, and to care for them and to love them as Jesus would. Secondly, it's a high calling because of the responsibility and the privileges, the opportunities of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Boy, as a pastor, as a leader, you get all kinds of opportunities to do that. Opportunities that many people don't have. Many situations in which you find yourself that you have that opportunity. And it's not that all of us can't share the gospel. We can. But a pastor or leader has opportunities, is put in positions and places sometimes to be able to do that. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And have those opportunities in different situations in people's lives, when people are open to that, they're sensitive to that. And thirdly, it's a high calling because as pastors, as leaders, we're called to equip the church. It's not about the pastor doing everything. It's about teaching and sharing and encouraging and building up all those who do all the work, most of the work. The pastor, the elders, the leaders sort of give leadership to that, but to equip the church. And again, whether that's a bishop, an overseer, a pastor, shepherd, elder, minister, whatever you want to call that person. The meaning is one who looks diligently, one who is taking the oversight. And that term is applied to nearly all of the offices and the officers of the church in the New Testament. If you look at any of them, they are tasked with looking diligently and giving oversight within the church. That's a role of responsibility. It is a high calling. It's a high calling. And it's a good desire to have. So as you think about pastor qualifications, and we say that it's a good desire to have, you may ask yourself the question, why would anybody want to be a pastor? Why would anybody want to do that? And certainly there have been those who have had wrong motives for that, wrong desires for that, and we're not talking about that. People who are looking at a monetary benefit of that, or maybe pride in their character, or maybe just the wanting to be known kind of thing. Those are not godly desires. Not godly desires at all. The man needs to have a proper godly desire. And why would someone desire this? Because I think within themselves, and I mentioned this several weeks ago when I told you my story, that every single pastor has a story. They have a sense of calling somehow in their heart and in their life. God does that in many different ways. But they all have something within them that is sort of motivating them towards that. There's a call on their life. They have that within themselves. There's a profound sense of that God has something for them. And that desire, that calling is not, it's on them, but it's not necessarily for their benefit. That calling is for the benefit of others. That calling is for the opportunity to serve others and to share Jesus with others, to be the hands and feet of Jesus as he calls them to in that role and responsibility. And along with that, certainly a commitment to share the gospel when those opportunities come and to take those opportunities to do that. Part of that as well for someone who senses that is there's personal preparation that happens. Personal preparation that happens. And I didn't share this as part of my story, but I had told you that I had sensed quite early in my life that God was going to call me to some kind of leadership within the church. And I enjoyed reading. I enjoyed, you know, some of those, if you want to call them heavier books or those kinds of things. And I began to buy books. I began to collect books. And by the time I was ordained into the ministry, I had quite a library built up already. Some of you maybe do as well. Maybe you're into that kind of thing. But that was part of my personal preparation. God gave me that desire within me that these things are going to be beneficial, not just to read once, but you may use them in the future. And I have done that. I'm at the point now that most of those books are on my shelf. I've read through them, and most of the time I don't use them because now I have a computer, and you poke a few buttons and everything pops up in front of you. They're not obsolete. I still go to them from time to time. But that's part of the personal preparation in you know, sensing that God is calling you to that. There's also a preparation in other ways. Preparation I talked about for the one that God is calling. If you have a girlfriend, if you have a wife, you need to talk to her. That's part of preparation. If you have children, you need to make some kind of a decision. At what point, at what time, do you not share those kinds of things? There's preparation in your relationships in other ways. Maybe preparations in even in your business and all that kind of thing. That, you know, recognizing that, hey, this may happen, this is something. And I can recall again that one of the reasons I continued on in the dairy farm, and I very much enjoyed farming, but part of my reasoning for that was that I felt I could do that and be a pastor, because I'd be home. And if I needed to take off, I could take off. And again, I saw that exemplified in Richard and a Julius and an Elmer and a Titus. And it didn't all work perfectly. It didn't work perfectly for them, but I thought, hey, if they can do it, then yeah, I could probably do that. That was part of that preparation as well. So it's a man who is doing some personal preparation, recognition of God's call in his life, processing that and living life with that in mind. Living life with that in mind. And then the last one that I shared there, and that is very important, that is one of the qualifications is a man who is already exhibiting that character. Already exhibiting that character. You see, when this person is licensed or this person is ordained, and Greg can attest to this, I see Titus back there as well, you don't automatically get all the answers. Like you're the same man when you stand up as you were when you knelt down. I mean, you have power, you have the Holy Spirit, you have the blessing of the congregation placed on you, but you don't suddenly get all the answers. You don't suddenly just change from being one character to a different character. If you don't have that character to begin with, it doesn't come at that moment. Yes, you learn, you grow. There's things that you do to improve, to, you know, recognize how to do things better, but the character is the character. And if you were a character before, you're still a character. Okay, that character follows through. And so to recognize that as you think about someone for the role, for the responsibility of leadership within the church, to recognize character over charisma, if you will. Character over charisma. We're not looking for someone who has all the answers, someone who can garner lots of attention, someone who can just talk fluently, never make mistakes. Someone, you know, you maybe some pictures of some people come to your mind with that. We're not looking for charisma, not looking for that. We're looking for character. At the very core of his being, what's his character? What is his character? What's he like? And then as we think about personal character, verse 2 talks about several of those. It names several of those things. But to recognize again as well, I want to share this with you again, that pastors are not a superior group of believers. Pastors are not a superior group of believers. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We all are. We all are. And so we all can have these character traits. We all can live in these things, and we all should strive for these things in our character. This is who we all ought to be. But then from that pool of persons who have these character qualities, who is it that God is calling to this place at this time for this role? First one that it names there, it says blameless. A bishop then must be blameless. Well, does that mean that he needs to be perfect? I hope not. I hope not. Because you would never have one. None of us are perfect. No pastor is perfect. No leader is perfect. Jesus Christ was the only perfect shepherd that there ever was, or ever will be. None of us are perfect. No pastor is perfect. Doesn't mean that it's someone who's never made mistakes. And it doesn't mean someone who's never made any big mistakes. Sometimes we call little mistakes and big mistakes. Doesn't mean that it's someone who's never made any big mistakes. The question is, how has that person handled those mistakes? How have they handled those shortcomings in their life? Are they willing to acknowledge them, recognize them, ask forgiveness of them when necessary, where needed, change? Blameless. It means to be above reproach in their conduct. Above reproach in their conduct. That's in their moral conduct, how they handle their moral life, how they handle things pertaining to morals in life, and in their marriage, and in their family, and in their relationships. Above reproach. It means above reproach in business. How do they handle their business? How do they conduct those kinds of things in their business? Above reproach. And it also means in their relationships with other people, relationships within their families, relationships outside of the family. Above reproach in their conduct. They have a good reputation that cannot be legitimately attacked. Everybody's reputation, sooner or later, will get attacked. Everybody's. Doesn't mean that it's never been attacked, but it cannot be legitimately attacked. In other words, they don't find anything when they look into that, when they search into that. They end up realizing that they were wrong. It has a good reputation. And if you want to know what a man is really like, if you want to know what his reputation is really like, there's two people or two groups of people to talk to if you're not quite sure. Number one, talk to his wife. Talk to his wife. And secondly, talk to his neighbors. Talk to his neighbors. Why is that? And that's because those two people, his wife and his neighbors, are the ones who are the closest to him. They're the closest to him. His wife sees him 24/7, sees him in ways and through things that nobody else does, recognizes what he's like behind closed doors and all those kinds of things. And if you talk to his neighbors, they'll also tell you what he's like. They'll tell you what they see. They'll tell you what they hear. They'll tell you what they think. If you want to know what a man is really like, his character, talk to his wife and talk to his neighbors. Scripture says he must have a blameless character. Blameless character. Secondly, a bishop then must be blameless. Then it says the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. And if you do much research on that, you're going to get a multitude of answers as to what that means. What people think that means. What scholars try to understand or what they think that pertains to. One of those answers would be that he is not a polygamist. He doesn't have more than one wife, doesn't have five or six or seven wives, and I think that's true. He should not be a polygamist. Secondly, another sort of description of that or an answer to that would be that he's not married to one and involved with others. In other words, he has a wife, but he has a mistress, or he has a couple others on the side. I think it also means that. It means that as well. Not a polygamist, not out in the open, have more than one wife, but I also think it means that out in the open, he's married to one and has several others sort of on the side. That is not the case either. It also means, and in our context, in Rosedale Network of Churches, and our understanding as a congregation, we would understand that it means that he is not divorced from his first wife and married to another while his first wife is still living. That's our understanding of that as well, that it's not a divorced and remarried man. Our conference does not allow for the license or ordination of men who are presently divorced and remarried while their wife is still living, and that's the position that we hold as a congregation. He's the husband of one wife. We believe that as well. And also, fourth, if you want to put it in this context, and some have sort of put it in sort of this phrase, he's a one-woman man. He's a one-woman man. In other words, his eyes and his heart are for one woman only, and that's his wife. That's his wife. And when you talk to him, when you watch him, when you see him, you recognize that. He's a one-woman man. She's the only one that he talks about. She's the only one that he cares about. She's the only one that he's looking after, that his heart is connected to. He's a one-woman man. qualification for a pastor. Needs to be faithful and devoted to his wife. Faithful and devoted to his wife. And that's very, very important because the ministry is really a team. It's a team ministry. It's a team ministry. Now, yes, we license, we ordain the man, but the wife is a vital part of that as well in a marriage relationship. Vitally important. And if she's not on board, if there's things going on there in a marriage relationship, that is not going to go well. Not going to go well for them, not going to go well for the church. And again, it's only the man who is licensed or ordained, but the wife is vitally important to make that ministry work. And there are joys and challenges, and you all realize this that are married. There are joys and challenges in all of your marriages. Joys and challenges. There are mountaintop experiences, and there are valley experiences. Well, when you take that couple and you put them into a pastoral role, what happens with that is those mountaintop experiences are escalated exponentially. You can't believe it can be that good and that joyous and just be a part of things that bring you so much joy, exponentially beyond what you ever thought could happen in your marriage relationship and as you deal with other people. But the other end of things is also true. It can get really, really dark. It can get really, really deep. Far beyond what you would ever expect or ever understand outside of that role. And there needs to be a connection. There needs to be a faithfulness and a devotion in that marriage relationship between the husband and the wife. Or it's not going to work. It just will not work. It will not work. You need a husband of one wife. Husband of one wife. Number three, it says temperate. Temperate. And what that means is self-controlled in all situations. Temperate doesn't mean that he's lukewarm. Doesn't mean that he's lukewarm, a lukewarm believer. Doesn't mean that he never gets excited or that he never gets sad. He's just temperate all the time. But the idea that is shared is that in situations, especially within the church, in situations where emotions get high and ideas get thrown around and words start to come fast and furious and things start to get out of control, he doesn't add to that. He doesn't add to that. He doesn't jump in and escalate those kinds of things. He's a calming factor in those kinds of situations and a calming factor in people's. And the opposite is also true in times of depression, in times of loss, in times of bewilderment. In times of lukewarmness or coldness within a person's life or in a church's life, he stirs people up. He stirs them up. He encourages them. He challenges them. He fans the flames. He encourages. He supports. He builds up. He's temperate. Brings things down that need to come down and brings things up that need to come up. He's temperate. Self-controlled in all situations. Practices moderation in all things. Moderation in all things. He is balanced in his emotions and balanced in his speech. Sometimes we would say even level-headed. Level-headed. Temperate. That's what the word temperate means in that context. One of the qualities, the qualifications that 1 Timothy, the scripture here, says need to be a part of a pastor's character. Temperate. Number fourth, it says sober-minded. Sober-minded means mental clarity. Mental clarity. He has a character quality that sees all sides, that can see things, sees the options. And he has the ability or the giftedness from God in his part of his character to sort of process a path forward. Like, okay, so how do we move forward from here? What do we do in this situation? What's God calling us to do? How can we move forward? How can we lead in this? Mental clarity. Also, spiritual alertness is part of being sober-minded. A spiritual alertness. He understands the times. Understands the times in which we live. Keenly aware of false doctrines. Keenly aware of false teaching. keenly aware of subtle ideas that Satan likes to put out there in the people's minds and hearts. And when that happens, his eyes and his ears and his senses are kind of perked up, like he notices that. He sees that. He senses that. He senses that. He's sober-minded. He has a spiritual alertness. That's part of his character. That's just part of who he is. Did you know that the African elephant can smell water up to 12 miles away? The African elephant can smell water up to 12 miles away. It has a keen sense of smell. Keen sense of smell. Eagles have about the best vision of any bird. They do have the best vision of any bird. Best vision of most every animal. If you have 20/20 vision or 20/15 vision, you have excellent vision. You have better vision than most people. It's believed that eagles' vision is somewhere in the 24 or 25 range. They can spot prey on the ground from 2 miles away. From 2 miles away, they can see that. Bats' hearing is exceptional. No, they don't hear like we hear, but they use ultrasonic waves to detect when they fly around in the dark so they don't run into things and so they can catch prey. But there's actually a moth called the greater wax moth who has even more sensitive hearing than a bat. And that allows that moth to evade bats who are trying to catch it. Why do I say all that? Because as a pastor, we need to possess the smell of an African elephant, the vision of an eagle, and the hearing of a greater wax moth in today's world. Because of the ideas and the concepts and the things that false teachers and Satan is trying to put into people's hearts and lives and in the church. Does this man possess that as part of his character? Does he have that kind of hearing and vision and smell? And last it says, to be free from intoxicating influences, to be sober-minded. Anything that would override that sober-mindedness, that mental clarity, whatever that may be. Anything that controls, anything that constantly affects his mind after God. It's a man who has his desires and his passions well-regulated. Well-regulated. Number five, the fifth one, says good behavior. Blameless, a husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior. In the Greek, the word there is kosmios, K-O-S-M-I-O-S. It means mannerly. Mannerly. He has good manners. He's a gentleman. He's a gentleman. Gentleman in physical appearance, gentleman in his manners, gentleman in his speech. He is orderly. He is respectable. He has a disciplined life. There's all part of his character. That's just who he is. That's who he is. It doesn't mean that he's unapproachable. It doesn't mean that he holds himself above everybody else, but that he is respectable. He's respectable. And he takes steps daily to grow and to lead more effectively, continually learning, continually discipling himself. You can't disciple others if we don't disciple ourselves. Continually discipling himself to be more and more like Jesus and to grow in those things. Good behavior. Number six, hospitable. Hospitable or given to hospitality. What does that mean? It means selfless. It means selfless. It's not about him. It's not about him. It's about Jesus. It's about the gospel. It's about the lost. It's about the church. It's about the call to the church. It's not about him. It's not about pushing him forward. His character is about hospitality. It's selfless. It's about others. He is also sacrificial. Hospitable means sacrificial. Sacrificial with his time. Sacrificial with his talent. Sacrificial with his gifts, with his finances. Everything is on the table for Jesus to use however he wants. That's his character. That's what he's like. He doesn't hold anything back. It's all out there if Jesus wants to use it. Hospitable means that he has a love for strangers and the needy. A love for strangers and the needy. He cares about people. Part of his character. To kind of sum all that up, he has an open home, an open schedule, and open resources. Open home, open schedule, and open resources. And again, these are one of the things that I saw displayed in all of the pastors I mentioned previously, time and time and time again. Time and time again. Didn't matter who called, didn't matter when it was, they were there. They were there. Because they recognized that they had put all of that on the table. And they were selfless. And they gave. And that means so much. So much when you're going through those things in your life. And I know most of you have experienced those kinds of things with your pastors through the years. What a blessing. Hospitable. And number 7, able to teach. And this is probably one of the first ones that came to your mind when you thought about a pastor. Well, he needs to be able to preach. Needs to be able to preach. Well, it says able to teach. Able to teach. Capable of instructing. In other words, there's a maturity about him that he is able to teach others. Able to teach others. And the biggest part of that is that he has doctrinal integrity. Doctrinal integrity. That he can teach and preach the Word of God. He's not teaching and preaching his own ideas. He's not teaching and preaching the latest things that come down the pike. He is teaching and preaching the Word of God. Has to be his character. Titus chapter 1 verse 9 says, hold fast the faithful word that he has been taught. Hold fast to that. Hold fast to that. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, 15, the Iwana kids, you know, should know this. Rightly handling the word of truth. Rightly handling, rightly dividing the word of truth. He has doctrinal integrity. He stands on the word of God. That needs, again, needs to be at the core of his character in all situations. Because of the fact that there are false teachers, false prophets, all those kinds of things in the world, but also within our own hearts and in our own minds. I've been honest with you in the past, always been honest, I believe, and Greg, I think, has shared this with you as well. There are times when you simply do not want to share what God wants you to share. Be easier not to. Be easier to say something else. But it comes back to that doctrinal integrity. I need to stand on the Word of God. And if that's what the Word of God says, then that's what I need to say. And the man that God is calling to this role, this responsibility here at Naumburg, needs to have that character quality. He's going to stand on the Word of God. He's not going to submit to man's ideas, not going to submit to the latest thing coming down the pike, not even going to submit to his own thoughts and his own feelings about things. He's going to stand on the Word of God. That's a character quality, a character qualification for someone called to that role and that responsibility. It also needs to be application focused, that ability to teach. It needs to be able to share those things in a way that you can understand that and put it into practice. It's not just a sort of an encyclopedia of sharing a bunch of information and then good luck with that. No, like how does that apply? What do I do with that? How can I put that into practice in my heart and in my life? And as he shares and as things are talked about, as he teaches in the Word of God, it has a clarifying effect, not a clouding effect. A clarifying effect, not a clouding effect. In other words, that ability to teach, that character quality within him as you talk to him, as you share with him, as he talks with you, and as he shares in teaching, it's like, oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense. Like, I can see that. I understand that. not walking away thinking, wow, I don't know, I'm more confused than I was before. Like, part of his character. And also able to teach means mentoring and counseling. Mentoring and counseling. Doing so from the word. Able to mentor, able to counsel, able to guide others. 7 positive character qualities or qualifications that the person that God is calling to this role, this responsibility here at Naumburg needs to possess. Needs to possess. And as I said, I believe there are a number of people in this congregation who possess, men and women, who possess those kind of qualities, who have those things in their character. Out of that group, who is it that God is calling at this particular time for this particular role? Those are the positive character qualities. That are also 7 negative ones we're going to look at in a couple weeks. Things that should not be part of his character. But again, I want to thank you for your thoughts. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your continued seeking of God's discernment in this entire process. I want to thank you for those that have been putting your little pebbles in the jar back there. My one bag was just about empty. I had to restock it. And that makes me happy. People are praying. You're spending time seeking God. You're spending time fasting. You're spending time praying. And if you're doing that, put a pebble in the jar back there. And I'll give you a little secret that you probably didn't know, but Greg caught on to this a few weeks ago and he mentioned it to me. I said that I had another jar, but actually the 2 bags of pebbles that I have will easily fit in that one jar. But you didn't know that. And you may be thinking as you put your little pebble in there, wow, that didn't really do much. It's been however many weeks and there's only that many pebbles in that jar. There's a lot more pebbles in that jar than you think there are. Trust me. And it's going to be interesting. I want to count them all when we're done. Not as a testament to us, but as a testament to God speaking to us. Realize that a lot of people have been seeking God. You've all been seeking God. And just to know that God is faithful, God will lead us, God will direct us. And again, as we continue to move forward, to be thinking about the character qualities, biblical character qualities that God is asking of the person to fill this role, fill this responsibility. He has someone for that. We believe that person is within this congregation, maybe seated here this morning. So let's just continue to pray and seek God as we move forward in this, shall we? Let's pray. Father, again, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the ways that you create us. Thank you for the ways that you guide us, you direct us. Thank you, Lord, for the many different ways, Father, that you call us to roles, to responsibilities, to opportunities within the church and outside of the church. And God, we just continue to pray as a congregation that as we spend time each week, each day maybe even, fasting and praying and seeking a name of a person that you have called to this role, this responsibility of pastoral leadership here at Naumburg, that you would make that very clear. You'd make it very clear to, first of all, to the man. You'd make it clear to his wife. Father, that you would just continue to encourage them in that, make that calling even more and more strong as this weekend approaches. Father, that you would make that very clear to us as a congregation as well. And as we think now, a little more specifically of some of the character qualities, God, who is it that has those things that you have placed in them, that they have continued to strive to build that character within themselves, that at the core of their being, that's who they are. And it's not about getting certain wisdom or certain teaching or anything else. It's like this, that's who this man is. As I watch his life and I watch his wife and his family life, God, that's who this man is. And we thank you for that. And God, just to continue to guide and direct us as we move toward that weekend. We trust totally on you for the outcome of all of this. God, may you lead and direct in ways that only you can. And we'll be sure to give you all the honor and the glory. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. This time I'll ask our chorister to come lead us in a